Okay, our Bible reading for this morning is going to be read by Hazel. So, Hazel, would you like to come and read for us?
The reading this morning is Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. And it's the fulfillment of the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, unless heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear before the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen.
So we're again in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure you're all familiar with the story of Titanic, launched from Southampton on the 10th of April 1912. And it had 2,240 people on board. 4 days later, after setting sail, at 11:30 at night, the lookout spotted an iceberg. He rang the warning bell and telephoned the bridge, and the engines were actually reversed, and the ship did start to turn, which meant it didn't have a head-on collision into the iceberg. It only swiped the side of it. 3 hours later, at 2:20 a.m., the Titanic went from being horizontal on the water to being vertical. And within seconds, it tragically went to the bottom of the sea. What sunk the Titanic? It wasn't the iceberg that could be seen. It was an iceberg that they didn't see. I'm sure we're all aware that it's around 10% of an iceberg that is visible above the waterline, and 90% or so is below the water. In the passage that we're looking at this morning, Jesus will say to us, our greatest need, or our greatest problem, perhaps I should say, lies below the waterline. It's what you can't see that is our biggest problem. Hopefully that will become clear as we go on. So whether you're in the kingdom or not in the kingdom, that's what's at stake in this teaching of Jesus. Are we in, or are we out? And our outward behavior is not the issue. It's not whether we're good enough. It's what goes on inside. It's the problem of our heart. This morning is really just an introduction to a new section within the Sermon on the Mount. You may know there are different sections within the Sermon on the Mount. So today is an introduction which will then be followed by 6 areas that Jesus particularly focuses on. I mean, if you've got your Bible open, you'll see what those 6 areas are. Okay, so this morning we've only got 4 verses, so we'll just take them one at a time. And in each of the verses, Jesus is telling us not to do something. Not to do something. So verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Sometimes you come across a road sign that says no parking. And you might just be tempted to think, well, actually, I'm only going to be a few minutes. I should be okay. I'll just park the car and be, you know, everything will be all right. Ever done that? But then there are other warning signs you take a bit more seriously. So if it says unauthorized parking, may result in your vehicle being towed and clamped or removed, then you might think differently about leaving your car there for a few minutes. That's a more severe warning, isn't it? And most of us wouldn't even think about leaving our car or parking our car if you saw that sign. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, don't think for a moment. Don't even entertain the thought that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. Don't entertain that thought. Don't even think about it, is what he's saying. The law and the prophets, of course, is what we would say the Old Testament, scriptures. And so for Jesus to say, don't even think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets, kind of presupposes that some people must have thought he did. Why would people think that? Well, just think for a moment about the life and ministry of Jesus, the things he did amongst the Jewish people. Why would people think Jesus has come to abolish the law and the prophets? Well, the big one probably is because he healed people on the Sabbath. You know, that got right under people's skin. You know, the Jewish leaders had many rules about what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And Jesus comes along and he heals people on the Sabbath. And ultimately, they will crucify him for it. Jesus says he hasn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. What does he mean by that? I think what he's saying is that the whole story of the Old Testament, all that it promised, can now be realized in him, in Jesus. In other words, all of the Old Testament is about Jesus. It's all pointing to him. It's all leading to him. Do you remember the story in Luke's Gospel where we find two people walking along the road to Emmaus and the risen Christ appears to them, but they are unaware of the fact it's Jesus. And Luke says this, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Moses, by the way, that's the law. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And so Jesus says, don't think for a moment that I've come to abolish the Old Testament scriptures. You know, don't even entertain that thought. Okay, verse 18. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, if I said to you, it's raining cats and dogs, would you know what I meant by that? Yeah? Nobody's going to say, oh, you know, cats and dogs are falling out of the sky. You would know exactly what I meant, wouldn't you? If I said it's raining cats and dogs, it's torrential rain. When Jesus says, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear from the law and the prophets, they knew exactly what he meant. Just to kind of illustrate it, here are three Hebrew letters. The smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet is Yod. I might not pronounce it rightly. And then you have two letters that are quite similar, Daleth and Resh. And Jesus is saying, even the smallest letter will not be removed. Or even the tiniest little bit of ink that might change one letter into another. It will not disappear until everything is accomplished. So he's not come to abolish the law and the prophets. Don't even entertain that thought, he says. And now he says, don't ignore even the most smallest, minutest detail in the Old Testament scriptures. Don't ignore it. Why? Because it's all about him. And then he goes on to give two fairly sobering warnings, I suppose. Verse 19. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I suppose the warning here is don't be least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus here is talking about two groups of people, isn't he? Those who are least in the kingdom of heaven and those who are great in the kingdom of heaven. So here's a question for you. Are both groups in the kingdom? Are both groups in the kingdom? It certainly looks that way. It looks as if they are. And there's a bit of a division among scholars on this issue. Some say, yes, both are in the kingdom. And there's a kind of a hierarchy within the kingdom. You know, from the least up to the great and everyone else in between. Others will say, no. Jesus is talking about those who are least in the kingdom as those who are not actually in the kingdom. When we talk about in the kingdom, I suppose we really mean in relationship with God. I have to say I lean slightly towards that particular view, that he's talking about some who are in the kingdom and those who are not in the kingdom. Look again at verse 19. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. The idea behind setting aside is to kind of loosen or pull away from, to come away from. And it's coming away from the intent of the law, or pulling away from what God intended to say in the law or the prophets. And if you do that, Jesus says you are least in the kingdom of heaven. I think he's describing people who are not in the kingdom. If you go to the last verse of this section, not the few verses, but the actual section, verse 48, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, Jesus has been talking about those who are in and out of the kingdom. And the standard for in the kingdom is perfection. Well, those who set aside God's law and what God intended to say in his law and then teach that to others, well, that's not perfection, is it? Look again at verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, just let that verse rest on you for a moment. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. I think he's talking about those who are in the kingdom and those who are not. And one of the things I think this verse is screaming at us is grace. Grace. If we can't get in unless our righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the scribes, we need help. We've got a problem, haven't we? Imagine for a moment, how would you feel if you were told that entrance into the kingdom of heaven requires that you demonstrate that you're smarter, have a more brilliant mind than Albert Einstein? You know, if you want to get in, that's where the bar is. Well, we wouldn't stand a chance, would we? We're all out. You know, we're toast, to put it in today's kind of parlance, if you like. We don't stand a chance. You know, if that was the bar, we are out of the kingdom. Now let's go back to the disciples on that little hillside. And Jesus says to them, unless your righteousness, he's saying to those disciples on the hillside, surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, in the minds of the disciples, they're thinking, well, in that case, we've got no chance. They measured themselves against the scribes and the Pharisees. No, they were the people who were in. The disciples couldn't keep the law like they did. They were the experts, let alone exceed them. No, they were like the Mount Everest of righteousness. When we hear the word scribes and Pharisees today, what do we think? Boo. You know, they got a bad press, don't they? Not back then. Not back then. They were revered. They were looked up to. They were the experts. They were the example for us all in terms of how to keep God's law. If you ask any of the disciples who is in the kingdom of heaven, they would all be pointing to the scribes and Pharisees. Interesting that Jesus actually points the other way. Oh, and by the way, we know that the scribes and Pharisees got the message, because for 2.5 years after this, they plot to kill Jesus. They know that he's saying they're out, and the disciples are in. So of those who spent their whole lives keeping God's law and encouraging others to do the same, if they're not in, how on earth can anyone get in? And I think that's what the disciples would be thinking. And I think we need to get a sense of that. Now, if the experts in the law can't get in, and we can't get in unless our righteousness surpasses their righteousness, Well, we're in a bad way. We don't stand a chance. Let's go back to the iceberg for a moment. As people, and every one of us, I think we're a bit like this iceberg. We allow people to see 10% of who we are, and the rest is kept under wraps. Well, I think there's a lot of truth in that. If we were to think about this iceberg as ourselves, as a human being, us, as our heart, because our heart is really who we are, isn't it? So imagine this is you or me, and this is our heart that is made up of, well, the bit we can see and the bit we allow others to see is our choices, what we wear, who we spend time with, how we spend our money. Our appearance, it's all external, isn't it? And we spend most of our time trying to convince people that, you know, we are respectable on the outside. We're good on the outside. But what about on the inside? How good are we there? What about our thoughts? Do they ever let us down? Do they ever go off on a bit of a dark path? Our desires? See, when you're looking at me, how much do you see of me? Do you see the 10% or do you see 100%? Not a trick question. Do you see 10% of me or do you see 100% of me? It's 100. You can't, split people up. You see 100%, but you don't know what I'm thinking about you, do you? And I don't know what you're thinking about me either. When Jesus looks at our heart, does he just see the 10%? Or does he see all of us? Does he see the bad thoughts, the selfish ambitions and desires? He sees it all, doesn't he? And so we have a big problem. Jesus says our righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees if we are to get in to the kingdom of heaven. And we're not in a good place. We need help. We have a problem that we can't fix. It's too big. We can't clean up our act and suddenly become perfect or have a righteousness. We have a problem we can't solve. But there's good news. There's good news. You know what the good news is? It's found in the Old Testament, funny enough. Here's what Ezekiel wrote. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Isn't that good news? And then Jeremiah comes along and he said that God's going to establish a new covenant with his people and he's going to write his laws on their hearts. He says, this is a brand new covenant that I will make with Israel when the time comes. I will put my law within them, write it on their hearts, and be their God, and they will be my people. And then Jesus comes along, And we understand that a new heart becomes possible because of his life, death, and resurrection. See, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't because he had a dark heart. No, Jesus had a pure heart, didn't he? But he bore the punishment of our dark heart. He was punished in our place. And then he was buried and he rose again. So Jesus took all our unrighteousness and was punished. That is what a just God had to do, so that we could receive his righteousness. And guess what happens when we put our faith in Jesus Christ? We are given a new heart. We are clothed in his righteousness. That's the only way we could have a righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees. Because Jesus fixed, if you like, or solved a problem that we couldn't solve. So that you and I can indeed enter the kingdom of heaven. I hope you have entered the kingdom. I hope you're sure that you're in and not out. And we can be sure simply by trusting Jesus and what he's done for us. And I would like to say that if you're not sure, then do speak to myself or someone else. And let's make sure we're in the kingdom of heaven and not outside it. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the time we've shared together this morning in your presence. Lord, it's our heart's desire that we might worship you, not only while we're here, but each and every day and all that we do. Lord, may our lives be a living sacrifice for you. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice for us. And that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can have your righteousness. Lord, we can be free from the guilt and power of sin and know that our eternal security is accomplished and safe. Lord, we bless you. We bless you, Lord, for your love and your grace. Lord, help us to walk in it. Lord, help us to share it with others. Lord, bless us, we pray, bless us as we share fellowship together. Lord, encourage us. Receive our thanks, Lord. Receive all the praise that we bring to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.